Very grateful to be with you this morning and glad that each and every one of you are here with us, especially want to welcome those who are visiting with us and hope that you'll be able to visit with us anytime you're able. This morning, our topic, as I was studying the topic, it was just begging to be added to the Obscure Examples series that I've been doing for a few years. So this morning, our obscure example is found in Mark, the first chapter. And this obscure example is recorded just during the beginning of Christ's ministry. You know, he had chosen his apostles, he had performed a few miracles, and now he was going through the different cities in Galilee and teaching the people. And near the end of that first chapter, Jesus is petitioned by a person seeking physical healing from a very horrible disease. Let's read Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45 as we begin this study. Beginning in verse 40, it says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' And then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." Other than this passage, there is really little known about this particular leper. But from this example, we can learn a lot of things about him, about his attitude, about his faith. And it provides insight into the compassion, the grace, the mercy of Jesus. And it also provides an example and a response given by one who was a recipient of that compassion. And I want to look at that this morning as we study about this leper and study about the things that were going on with him and then what took place in his interaction with Jesus Christ. And then how that applies to us or how it can apply to us today. You know, when we look at this first passage, we learn that this man has a disease known as leprosy. And the parallel accounts of this in Matthew chapter 8 and also in Luke chapter 5, only Luke gives us an idea of the severity of his condition. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus." And so his condition was evidently very drastic. He was full of leprosy, as it is described by Luke. So what is leprosy? You know, we read about leprosy in different places in Scripture, and we know that leprosy even exists today, but it's believed that the leprosy of biblical times is very different than what leprosy is today. But the leprosy that is being represented here, most people believe, is the leprosy that was also discovered by a man by the name of Gerard Hansen. He's a Norwegian. And this was in 1873. He discovered this bacterium that attacks the body and that results in this disease known as leprosy. It's also known as Hansen's bacillus because of the shape of the bacteria. It's a rod-shaped bacteria. It's slowly progressing. It's an intractable disease. The disease would start small and begin as scaly skin on the eyelids and then move to the forehead and progress as sores to other parts of the body. It would cause a numbness in the tissues in the extremities, like the fingers and toes and maybe elbows and things of that nature. The disease was often mistaken as a disease that would slough off flesh. But what was actually happening was that as the extremities were numb and that numbness was to such an extent they really could feel nothing, that the leper would unknowingly injure himself again and again and again until that flesh would then die and then fall away. And it's this disease that most people believe is being related to this particular leper in the Scripture. And not only was the physical condition extreme enough, but there were also instructions in the Levitical law and in Moses' law that brought about social exclusion and isolation. Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 are devoted just to the condition of leprosy and how the children of Israel were to handle that and those under the old law. It includes the instructions on separating those who had leprosy from the rest of the congregation, from the rest of the population. We're going to look at that in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, where it says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And so this disease, even though it caused great physical distress, also caused social distress. Lepers were separated from their families, from their friends, from their neighbors, from their community, and were forced to live in isolation outside the city walls or the camp. Many would refer to the lepers as wretched. And you know, when you look at the condition of this man's physical state, that may be a term that would come to us as well, even if it was ourselves that were suffering from such a disease. We might consider ourselves wretched. It was also believed by many that this was a direct punishment from God. And maybe part of that was because there was this isolation, there was this pushing them outside the camp. And anyone that was found unclean, anyone who had done something that, you know, set them apart or set them away from God's commandments, they would be put outside the camp until they met certain requirements to be considered clean again and come back into the camp. And maybe that was part of it. Or maybe it's because of the examples that we see in Scripture where God did use leprosy to punish those who had gone against him. We look at Miriam. Miriam, when she challenged Moses' authority and his position, God inflicted her with leprosy as punishment. Or maybe King Uzziah, as he goes into the temple and begins to offer incense, and he was not a Levite and he had no business doing so, and when the priests come to challenge him on that, he continues to do it anyway, and then God punished him with leprosy. Or maybe Gehazi. Remember, Gehazi was the servant of Elisha, and when Naaman came to be cleansed of his leprosy, and then Gehazi goes after him and he tells a lie to Naaman so that he might gain some physical possessions. And God therefore punishes him by taking the leprosy that was cleansed from Naaman and putting it on Gehazi. And so many believed that this was a direct product of an evil deed that the leper had done. And as I studied these characteristics about the life and the experiences of the leper, it occurred to me how similar the consequences of sin are to leprosy. Not in the physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Like leprosy, there are also scriptures that reveal to us the condition of one who lives a sinful life. Look at passages like 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, where it says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." The King James Version says, transgresses the law. And so in simple terms, sin is taking action against God's commandments and against his will. Scripture also reveals the reaction or consequences, or maybe the impact to that sin, how the sinner also experiences separation, similar to the leper. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 tells where that separation begins. Isaiah chapter 59... In verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." You know, when we look at this, we look at this separation, we look at the conditions that bring this about, sin looks a lot like leprosy. When we consider sin, it also starts out small. And however, after the first sin, then maybe the second one is not quite as difficult to commit as the first one. And it gets a little bit easier to commit sin. And if this progression continues, it can overtake the man. And we sometimes get callous to those sins and we become numb to them and we no longer feel the pain or the remorse of transgressing our Father in heaven. And therefore, we continue to injure ourselves through sin, just like the leper would injure himself because he had no feeling. The separation that is described here in Isaiah chapter 59 doesn't stop with separation from God. In fact, when Paul is instructing the Christians in Corinthians, in the 1 Corinthian letter, in chapter 5, he warns them to steer clear of the sinful. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or any idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat." You see, the righteous, those who have been, who are living a faithful life in Jesus Christ, are to separate themselves from those who live a sinful life and choose to live a sinful life. And though the sinful are not driven outside the city limits, they still experience a form of isolation, a form of isolation from the children of God. And there are a lot of parallels between leprosy in the physical sense and sin in the spiritual sense. The leper would have to cry out, cover his face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," if anyone were to come near him. And though the sinner makes no such verbal proclamation, his action screams the same unclean message. And so, like leprosy, sin has no physical cure. You and I are unable to undo or cure our sins. In John, the 8th chapter, verse 34, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." You know, and although we don't typically think of a physical condition, an illness, as being enslaved, to an extent, we really are. When we have physical ailments that we just can't get rid of and we can't be cured from, we're somewhat enslaved to that physical illness. Sin produces the same thing. It puts us in a state of slavery. Slavery to those sins, slavery to a life that is against God and against his teachings. Consider also passages like Romans, the 7th chapter. In Romans, the 7th chapter, we often use to demonstrate, to show that conflict that man has between his spiritual life and then the sinful life and temptations that nag at us day after day. Romans chapter 7, we're going to read verses 14 through 24. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Even then, I do what I will not to do. I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You know, in this passage, Paul makes it very clear the struggle that is within all of mankind, that struggle against those things that he knows are bad and those things that he knows are good. And though he wants to do those things that are good, sometimes he finds that he just doesn't get them done. And those things that he knows are bad, he doesn't want to do those, and then he finds himself doing it. And I hope I'm not alone in relating to Paul in this passage. I understand that struggle. We see that struggle every day. But Paul then describes the condition of the one who is lost or who is a slave to sin as being wretched, just like we mentioned of the leper in his physical condition. And again, just like the leper, there is no physical cure for sin. Man is incapable of saving himself from this progressively enslaving condition. If the leper, and in some cases this did happen, in rare occasions a leper would overcome that bacteria and then they would be healed. And they would get past that terrible disease. And then as they would show themselves and make the proper sacrifices under Moses' law, then they could be rejoined to their community and be back among the people. But the sinner doesn't have such hope. Because even if the sinner stops sinning, there's nothing that he can do on his own to recover from the damage that sin has already done. The wages of that sin, the Bible tells us, is eternal. It's eternal death and it's eternal suffering. And it also tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all been in that situation. Let's return to Mark chapter 1 and verse 40 again. And we're going to get a clue from this leper regarding how the sinner should also deal with his wretched condition. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, it says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Let's break this passage apart just a moment. The leper was seeking healing from the only one who could provide it. His plea was one of faith, faith in the ability of Jesus to rid him of this infirmity. His plea was earnest and desperate. It says he was imploring him. His plea was reverent. It says he kneeled down to him. And that passage that talks about kneeling down to him, that demonstrates that he recognized that he was approaching someone of deity. He was submissive. He starts out with, "If you are willing." And then believing and faithfulness, he says, "You can. You can make me clean." You know, the leper had no doubt that Jesus had the ability to make him clean, to cleanse him of his leprosy. The question was, would he? Would he have the will to do so? And Jesus did have that will, and he made him clean. But you know, knowing that the wages of sin is death, then the sinner would do well to follow this leper's example and to also seek the only one that can make him clean, that can cleanse him of his sins, to free him from his bondage. Unfortunately, there is no opportunity to meet Jesus face to face. We can't hop on a plane and fly to Jerusalem or Galilee and with the hope of meeting Jesus face to face and maybe presenting ourselves in the same manner of which this leper did to Jesus and ask for that cleansing. But you know, God has provided us his word. Thankfully, he has provided us his word, which reveals to us his love, reveals to us Jesus Christ, the one he sent as a savior. And he reveals to us how man can make his desperate plea today. Consider Acts chapter 2, where Peter preaches the first gospel sermon after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, Peter had laid out, up to this point in his sermon, he had laid out the identity of Jesus to the multitude. And here he tells them that those who call on him might find salvation. And then following this passage, he then reveals how the miracles and the prophecies and the statements by David, by King David, how they all identified the Savior to them and that Jesus Christ was that man. And yet they still crucified him. And those who heard that conviction then made their desperate plea. Continue on in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. In verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So here we see that these men were pricked in their hearts, and they pleaded to Peter, "What shall we do? What can we do? What can we do to fix our miserable situation that we're in?" And here we see the obvious connection between baptism and spiritual cleaning that is taking place in this sermon and in his instructions. You see, these men were convicted of their sins and they pricked in their hearts, and so they cried out for instructions. And baptism along with repentance is what Peter told them that they should do. And in Peter's writing to the church in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter again makes a connection between baptism and salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removing of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here we see again how Peter connects baptism to being cleansed of our sinful lives. And he also makes that connection of baptism to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that through his death, or through his burial, through his resurrection, the sinner can be cleansed of his leprous condition due to sin. In similar fashion, John, in his first letter to the church, also provides hope that there is a way to be cleansed and forgiven for our transgressions of God's laws and our sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This passage adds to what Peter revealed in his first gospel sermon, in his first letter. And the pieces are coming together that reveal to us that God has a plan and has put a plan in place and provided a way for man to be reconciled to him, reconciled from his sins. So let's take another look at the leper's example, where we see Jesus' response to his earnest plea. Mark chapter 1, verse 41 and 42 says, "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." Jesus had compassion on this man. And his response to the leper's statement, "If you are willing," was, "I am willing." And the leper was immediately cleansed. Jesus didn't just start the man's pathway to recovery. He completely healed him, in that his skin was, was cleansed from any infection, any evidence of leprosy. You know, the sinner can also expect complete spiritual cleansing if he only calls on Jesus Christ. The sinner has no need to ask if Jesus is willing, for that willingness has already been declared. Consider John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," or the appeasement for our sins. So through the love of God, he sent his Son. He sent his Son to appease our sins. See, Jesus declared his willingness to cleanse us when he came to this earth and when he sacrificed his life so that the sinner would have hope of salvation. Ephesians, the first chapter in verse 7, reveals how his shed blood brings about that cleansing. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Continuing in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see how that cleansing is not corruptible, but eternal. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, God sent his Son, and his Son was willing to come to this earth to sacrifice his life, knowing that that was the will of God. To sacrifice his life, to shed his blood, that you and I might have hope to be cleansed from our sins, to be cleansed from our spiritual leprosy. Romans 6 and Colossians chapter 2 also show how that cleansing blood is contacted through the waters of baptism, where the sinner is connected through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. It says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Turn also to Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, we'll read verses 12 and 13, where it says, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also, were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and this uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You know, it's evident from Scripture that we don't have to ask Jesus, are you willing? He's already demonstrated that to us, but we do have to seek him. And when we seek him and we seek his instructions and we seek the instructions of God through him and we confess his name before men, we repent of our sins, and then we're buried in those waters of baptism where we take part in his death, burial, and his resurrection, and that cleansing blood that he shed on the cross, we arise a new creature, just like that leper was cleansed by Jesus. Completely clean, no evidence of sin left in our lives. We're a new creature. All of that has been washed away. And through that, then Paul instructs the Christian to continue to live a life outside of sin and to focus on those things that are good and to avoid those things that are sinful. That cleansing is immediate and it's complete. And it continues for eternity. The leper in Mark chapter 1 could not keep silent about his cleansing. In verses 43 and 44 of Mark chapter 1, it says, talking of Jesus, and he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer your cleansing, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Those were Jesus' instructions to this particular leper. And there's a lot of question as to what Jesus actually meant by this passage, whether he really wanted him to keep silent or whether he wanted him to go show the priests first and take care of that because that was part of God's law. And then he could be free to speak whatever he wanted to, but he had other opportunity or other duties that he should do by the law of Moses. It's uncertain what Jesus actually meant here. But in verse 45, we see the result. We see the reaction. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. You see, this leper could not contain what had happened to him. And I can't blame him. I think if I were in his situation, I would be ready to proclaim it to everyone that I knew, so that they too could find their way to this man that could cleanse them of their afflictions. And that's what he did. And it says that it made it to the point that Jesus couldn't even enter the city because of the multitudes. And so maybe we could look at that as being somewhat of a curse. You know, it kind of prevented Jesus from doing what he was expecting to do at that moment. But then again, maybe it was a blessing. It was a blessing definitely to all those people that went to Christ. But maybe it was also a blessing that he spread the word in areas where maybe Christ didn't have to. For whatever reason, he could not contain his silence. He couldn't keep his tongue from expressing his praise for Jesus Christ. Shouldn't the Christian, shouldn't you and I, who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, have even more to proclaim, more praise to give for the one that cleansed us for eternity, cleansed us of all of our sins, took away that enslavement, what we had to that sin, and that expectation of eternal suffering and punishment? Shouldn't we be more compelled to share Jesus with others so that they too can have that freedom? We're commanded in Scripture to do just that. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. See, unlike the leper, Jesus instructs us to tell the whole world about him, that all may have the same opportunity for salvation through him, the same opportunity that we have had. Perhaps Paul's perspective in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is one we too should adopt. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. You know, you and I that have been saved through baptism and through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ have all the reason in the world to praise his name, to glorify him, to shed his gospel, his good news to everyone we come in contact with. And we can learn from the leper in his example as he proclaimed what had happened to him to everyone that he came in contact with, and we should do the same. But it's important for us to recognize that we have one that God sent to be a propitiation for us, that sits in the heavens as our defense attorney, for lack of a better term. And as long as we continue to seek him, to seek the life that he has instructed us to live, and to stay away from sin, and to live a faithful life in him, then we can have confidence of an eternal life with him in heaven when this life ends, or when he returns. We have no idea when that's going to happen. It may happen today. We can't take that chance. If you're not a Christian this morning, I would encourage you to accept his call this morning and to become a Christian, to be cleansed of your sins, that you too might have the confidence that you are fully clean and you have an eternal life with him. And if you're a Christian, if you're struggling with your spiritual life, if you are living out what was represented in Romans chapter 7, where we're constantly struggling between what is good and what is bad, let us help you with that as well. Whether that's through study, whether it's through prayer, whether it's just through encouragement, let us assist you in your spiritual walk. That's one of the beauties of the blessing that God has given us in this body, the body of Jesus Christ, the family that we have in him. And we want to help you with that this morning. If you have a spiritual need this morning, please let your need be known and let us help you with that need as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.